So we've been talking about following the real Jesus in radical places. That video may make you a little uncomfortable. If it does, good. Because the truth is, as we continue to look, like we've already talked about, at the real Jesus, the biblical Jesus, not the cultural Jesus, not the comfortable Jesus that we create, but the genuine Jesus, you'll find that He, as we've talked about, went places we wouldn't go, said things we wouldn't say. He did things we wouldn't do, and He hung out with people that we would not be seen with. And the more that we look at Him and the more that we follow Him and see that, it actually gets a little more intense. Many times we would prefer to keep it comfortable because that's for our benefit. But you need to understand the reality is it's about Him, not about us. You with me?
Amen.
I mean, we can say that, but it's different to actually live it. To actually follow. Matter of fact, some of the things we're going to look at this morning, you'll see what happens when you actually follow Him. And I'm a big fan of the disciples because they were a bunch of goof ups, man. I mean, I get them. I understand them because they goof things up a lot. They didn't get it. They didn't understand what they were getting into. They had a bad habit of really messing it up. And I love them because I get them. I understand them. We sometimes tend to elevate them, but be careful with that because the more you really, really look at them and understand them, they didn't get it right a lot. Matter of fact, did you know that Jesus even scolded His disciples? We're going to look at that too. I want you to see this real picture of Jesus because it begins to allow us the opportunity to embrace and understand that side of Him that we talked about when we started this series. And by the way, this series is going to go a little bit longer than I expected. I don't know if it's because I talk slow or y'all listen slow, but I'm dragging through this. I'm dragging through this more than I anticipated. So if you're already bored with it, visit another church next week because it's going to go on for a while. I was actually preaching a series in Acts one time, and I used to preach, and to some degree I still do, it's just harder to tell, verse by verse, literally, I mean, starting from the beginning all the way to the end. I did a series in Acts one time, and I had a lady come up to me, you know, one of those people that God puts in your church to just bless you. And she came up to me and she said, "Are we ever going to get out of Acts?" I said, "Well, not now. This is going to take a while." So just hang in there. We are going to get out of this. And let me say this, little preview for you. The next message that I want to deal with after this series is over is called Hope, Help, and Hell. It's on a verse that I've never preached before, literally, to the best of my recollection, because it's one that I've stayed away from because it used to tick me off so bad when people would use it. I have never been more excited about engaging a particular message than I am that. So hang tight. It may just get gooder and gooder. That's bad grammar, but it's still right truth. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. And I want to pick up today with the fact that we talked about that He didn't worry about being congenial. He went beyond the comfortable. He broke through the cultural. But today I want to talk about the fact that He ignited the controversial. You see a lot of references there, which is why I'm telling you this is going to take a little longer than I expected. In chapter 8 of Matthew, beginning in verse 18, it says, "And when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to Him, 'Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go.' Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head.' Then another one of His disciples came to Him and said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow Me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" Now let's stop right there for just a minute. He's about to get even more controversial. Because if you backed up to verse 14, we're not going to get into it. He went to Peter's mother-in-law's house and he healed her. That's controversial, maybe. I mean, depending on your relationship with your mother-in-law. But you got to wonder how Peter felt about that. But he went and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then as it comes down, he deals with some demon-possessed. And now, great multitudes about him. And he says something very controversial right here. He says, let's go to the other side. Get me away from the crowds. Don't miss that part. There were times when Jesus would do what we would not expect him to do, and this is one of those. There's great multitudes coming. He says, let's go away. You'll notice several times through the Gospels that he would pull away just to have time to himself with the Father. He was not afraid to keep the craziness of life and ministry at bay in order to spend time with the Father. That might have offended some in the crowds, but he didn't worry about that. He gave the command, depart the other side. And as he's getting ready to do this, here comes a scribe. Now, a scribe would have been loyal to the religious side of things. He was part of the whole group with the Pharisees and all that. And a scribe comes to him and says, I will follow you wherever you go. So that in itself is amazing, because the scribes and the Pharisees weren't real fond of Jesus, in case you didn't know that. He was upsetting their apple cart. He was disturbing the religious institution of the day. He actually spoke out against them, which we're going to see more and more as we go on. So here comes a scribe that says, I will follow you. I'll go wherever you go. And Jesus' response was, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Basically, he said to him, if you do this, you need to know I don't necessarily know where I'm going to go or stay. Pretty interesting. I don't know about you, but if you're approaching this person and you're saying, I want to be a part of what you're doing, and then they turn to you and go, I don't know where we're going to stay. It's not like people are going to flock to that and say, sign me up, sounds great. But he made it clear that wherever he went, whatever he didn't necessarily know what he did, but those who followed him would not know how it was going to look. It might just be uncomfortable. So he gives that caution to the scribe. And then in verse 21, another of his disciples said to him, let me first go and bury my father. Now, the next thing that Jesus said to him is extremely controversial. In our culture, and by our, I mean those of us who live in the South, a funeral is a pretty important event, right? I mean, heck, it's where we eat, right? It's a big deal. Culturally, it's a lot surrounds a funeral. And how dare you miss one under any circumstances? And yet this person comes to Jesus and says, I want to follow you, but first I got to deal with this. I got to go bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. You come with me. We would be vehemently upset at such a response. Tell the truth. And yet Jesus said, you don't have time for that. If you want to come follow me, do it now. He even disturbed the cultural institution of the funeral practice service, if you will, to say that it's more important that you follow me than you deal with that. Now, what do you do with that? How do you handle that? I know, having been a pastor for a little while over the years and having done hundreds of funerals, that it's more important, it was in those days more important for me to be at a funeral than it was for me to be in a pulpit. If you didn't show up at the funeral, you might as well not go near the pulpit, because they're probably going to run you out of it. And I don't care who it was. It could be Aunt Bessie's, uncles, nieces, aunts, dogs, gerbil. But you had to be there regardless. And yet, if you look at Jesus, he says, it's more important that you follow me than you deal with that. I'm telling you, the real Jesus would absolutely upset and rock our comfortable culture in an incredible way. There's a line in that song that we saw and sung just a minute ago that he wouldn't even be welcome in our church. I'm telling you, if Jesus was a pastor, they would fire him. Truth be told. And this is one of those situations because he puts the emphasis on following him, not on following a ritual or a routine, even something as important to us as a funeral. So let's go to verse 23. I knew you'd get quiet because this gets uncomfortable, but you'll be all right. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was bailing water, was raising sails. No, he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him, and they awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." So get this. They're moving away from the crowds at his command. He's already said a couple of things to a couple of people that are incredibly controversial and upsetting. And they get in the boat, and so all's good. Well, it is until a storm comes up. And it says that it came up, a great tempest arose on the sea. Suddenly. Suddenly in the Greek means suddenly. You with me? Quickly, out of nowhere, in the midst of trying to get across, this storm, a tempest, which means a massive storm, rises up. So now things are not going good. The boat is in danger. This is Gilligan's Island 10 times over. You with me? I mean, it's going crazy. And yet the whole time Jesus is asleep. So his disciples come to him. They wake him up. "Lord, help, we are dying out here. What's going on?" Can I ask you a question real quick? Even if I can't, I'm going to. You know that. How many times when the storm has gotten bad have you said, "Help me here, I'm dying. This is coming apart"? How many times when you've begun to follow Jesus wherever he led you, doing whatever you believe he would have you to do, and yet the wheels are coming off your wagon, life is not going like you expected it, and you're going, "Hello, are you there? Wake up." That's where they're at. I've been there. Maybe you haven't, but I have. Where I've gone, "Where are you? Get me out of this mess. Get me out of this insanity." And that's what they're saying right here. "Lord, save us. We are perishing." This is not supposed to happen. We have Jesus in the boat. Everything's supposed to be okay, but it's not, and he's asleep. Now what do we do? If you haven't been there yet, you probably haven't followed enough. Just be careful what you sign up for. Because he's not what you think. He will say things you wouldn't say. He'll go places you wouldn't go. He'll do things you wouldn't do. And he'll hang out with people you wouldn't want to be seen with. So when you begin to follow him, understand it can begin to look like this. And you're one of those who's calling out, going, "Wake up." And so he does in verse 26, and he says to them, "Bless your little heart. I feel so sorry for you. It's all going to be okay." And he pats them on the head. Not in my Bible, it doesn't. Look closely. Verse 26, he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Basically, he says, "What's wrong with you? What are you scared of? Where's your faith?" He was scolding his disciples. You can try to pretty it up if you want to, but it ain't going to work. Truth is, he said, "What's your problem?" "It's me. I'm here. I'm in the boat. It's going to be okay." And so he gets on to them for their lack of faith. And these are those, keep in mind, that the ones that he's talking to this way are the ones that left everything to follow him. They dropped their nets, they left their family, they left their work, they left their career to follow him. And his response to them when they panic is, "What's wrong with you? Where's your faith?" That's the real Jesus. It says that he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" All of a sudden, they're stunned because of his ability to just simply get up and go, "No more storm," and it stops. Now, here's the deal. He has the ability to say, "No more storm." Does he always say it when we want him to? No. You know why? Because he knows better than we do. And I don't always get that. I definitely don't always like that. But he's Jesus and I'm not. He's Jesus and you're not. And so there's a time to be submissive to the reality of the power of the Savior in the middle of the storm when we don't get it. We don't understand it. And it hurts. And we're crying out going, where are you? Get up. Wake up. Do something. And he does. And he says, what's wrong with you? Where's your faith? And then he goes, storm, stop. And it does. What has to happen is we have to remember who he is. We have to remember that he understands us. And we have to remember that he can stop that storm whenever he wants to. But we might have to hang on to the side of the boat till he does. We may have to bail with buckets until he does. So, from there on, let's go to verse 28. I'm going to go a little bit further than I had put up there, as I already have. When he came to the other side, to the country of the Gerasenes, he met two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one would pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? All right, now let's stop there just for a minute. And I want you to try to wrap this all up in your head best you can. Of everything that's happened here, that he's decided to get away from the crowds, to get in the boat, and then two people approach him. We want to follow you. And he says, here's what it's going to look like. You have nowhere to lay your head. I don't. If you go with me, I can't guarantee that. I need to go bury my father. No, you can't. You need to just follow me now. So there's a lot of controversy, a lot of incredible things going on with Jesus. And then they get in the boat and all chaos breaks loose. The storm comes. He says, where's your faith? And then now all of a sudden they get to the other side. And the first thing they do is run into two fiercely demon-possessed men. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. You ready to sign up? I mean, seriously. There's a difference between saying, all you have to do is come to Christ and life will be good. Whoever tells you that is lying through their teeth. Because it's not necessarily going to be good. It may be hard. But the difference is now you have him. And you can get through it, even when it hurts. Even when it feels like it's coming apart. You have him. But the promise of it's all going to be good and rosy and you're going to get it right and you're going to be perfect and you're not going to sin anymore and all that, that is a lie from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. The reality is when you follow Christ, it can get crazy in a hurry because they've been through all this. They've been through the storm. And now all of a sudden they're dealing with two demon possessed men coming out of the tombs. That sounds great to me. Exceedingly fierce. No one would go that way. And they recognized him. You know why they recognized him? Can I make a point? I wasn't intending to do this, but I'm going to. Because even James teaches us, even the demons believe in him. And do you know this verse? Even the demons believe in what? Tremble. They know who he is and they're scared of him. So when anybody says to you, all you have to do is just believe. No. Even the demons believe and tremble. It's one thing to believe. It's another thing to follow. It's another thing to say, I'm willing to give up everything to go wherever he wants me to go, whatever it looks like. No matter how crazy it may get. So they recognize him. They address him and basically say, what do you have to do with us? We don't want to deal with you. And then in verse 30, now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Now, you can't make this stuff up. This is not scripted. This is reality. They go through all this chaos, and now all of a sudden they're faced with these demon-possessed men. The demons say, please, whatever you do, send us over there into those pigs. Really? I wasn't pointing that way. Over those pigs. You got to be careful. Church people get offended quick. And so their request is, send us into the pigs, which he does. And then the next thing that happens, and this is one of those things, when I get to heaven, I have some YouTube moments I want to talk to God about. And this is one of them. Would you replay the whole pigs going over the hill thing? Because look at the terminology. It says the herd of swine, the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea. That would become viral if we posted it today, right? Herd of pigs? No, I think it would. And this is what happens. And the disciples are having to sit here and watch all this occur as he's having a conversation with demon-possessed men. And all of a sudden, demons are coming out, going into pigs, are running down the hill, and they're drowning. That's the real Jesus. He'll go places that you might not think he would go. He'll deal with situations that we wouldn't even begin to fathom. In verse 33, then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including, of course they did, what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they said, thank you for what you did. You're wonderful. You're amazing. Right? Wrong. Oh, y'all are with me on that. They begged him to depart from their region. They said, get out of here. It freaked them out. You know what I believe happens a lot of times? As Jesus begins to do things in our midst, and particularly in churches, and I can pick on churches because we're in one. We are one. I believe Jesus begins to do things and he works in people's lives or he draws people to us. He gives us an opportunity to serve people and minister to people, and it makes us uncomfortable and it even scares us, and we go, no, I don't do that. I can't go there. I don't want to be a part of that. I saw a quote this week, and I can't even remember where it came from because I'm inundated with information. Question was asked, how do you talk to a lesbian, a homosexual, heroin addict? It can go on and on and on. How do you talk to them? And the answer was, and I agree with it, like a human being. When I see Jesus doing these things, I begin to realize that he does things in our midst and even in and through us. Because he allows you and I to encounter people that make us uncomfortable, doesn't he? And I think sometimes what we say is when we hear that pigs are going over the cliff into the water, it makes us uncomfortable and we freak out and we say, please, I can't do this. When the whole time, he's wanting us to embrace opportunity, situations, people, circumstances that may make us uncomfortable. They may upset us. They may even be painful. But he leads us into those places so that we can see him do what he does rather than us do what we think we want to do. You with me? Have I lost you yet? Okay. I think it's interesting that when something this incredible happens, that these two demon-possessed men that have been living in the tombs are all of a sudden delivered. Notice what happens. They don't look at it and say, great, you're not possessed anymore. You can come out of the tombs and back to the town if you want to. Instead, they say, get out of here. We don't like this. Makes us uncomfortable. It's crazy. And I think oftentimes that's what we say to him. Is you're making me uncomfortable. Back away. When the truth is, if we allow him to continue to take us through what might be uncomfortable and painful, culturally controversial, any words you want to use, I think those are the places that Jesus wants to take us so that we can see what he wants to do, because when he does it, he gets credit for it, we don't. The best place that you and I can find ourselves, and especially as a church, is that where what's happening has no other explanation than that God did it. Otherwise, we will rip him off of the credit and rob him of his glory, and then he'll go, I can go do this elsewhere. Jesus is very real, very controversial, very compassionate, very loving, very powerful. and very much more than we realize. And He's waiting for a bunch of people who are tired enough, hungry enough, abandoned enough to say, I want to go where You go and do what You do, and I don't care what it looks like. Just sign me up. I want to be a part of it. Let me give you a preview of what we'll talk about next week, and then I'll close us out. We'll have a time of invitation. In chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, so he got into a boat, and we all know how well that works every time he does that, crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And in verse 3, at once one of the scribes said with themselves, this man blasphemes. Let's just leave it right there. He begins to do something incredible. He begins to help somebody. And the first reaction is, he's out of line. This is the real Jesus. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to close us in prayer. I'm going to give you a time to respond to God. And what that looks like is, there's a lot of controversy around what an invitation is. An invitation is simply an invitation to respond to God. Okay? So if there's something you want to pray about, this altar is open. By the way, you never close an altar. It's open all the time. So if you need to pray, if you want somebody to pray with you, I believe there's folks in here that would. There's something on your heart, and you just need to change up the routine and just get on your knees before God and pray, and whatever it is. Don't let your pride keep you in your seat. Be willing to deal with what's going on in your life. Also, if you don't know Christ as Savior, and understand, I know I've painted a very controversial picture of Him, but it's real. That same Jesus loves you so much that He died for every stinking sin you've ever committed, and everyone you will, and He will love you unconditionally and forgive you completely. And all He says is, give your life to Me and come follow Me. You can have that opportunity. If you want to know about that, come let us know. If you want to be a part of a fellowship like this, doors of the church are open. Come plug in. Come be a part of it. So during the invitation time, in just a moment, please respond to however God's spoken to you in whatever way you see fit. And we'll be here to help you in any way that we can. Let's stand together. God, it's overwhelming to realize that You love us like You do, with every imperfection, every sin, and we have a bunch. You pour out grace that is so amazing, so beyond our understanding. You love us as we are. You gave Your only Son, that whosoever, and that's us, believes in Him, gives their life to Him, follows Him, would not perish, but would have everlasting life. That same Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. We might become the righteousness of God in You. These are promises You've given us in Your Word, and Lord, we take them for granted. We try to make You something that we just do on Sunday to feel better about ourselves, when the truth is You want us to follow You through all of the chaos and the crisis and the pain and the uncomfortable situations. Lord, drag us out of our routine and grant us the opportunity to follow You. Lord, I pray for everybody in this room today, because I imagine there's some stuff going on in everybody's life to some degree. And Lord, as we have an opportunity as a community of faith, I pray that we wouldn't just get on with the routine and get to lunch and all that stuff, but we would take time this morning to really respond to Your Holy Spirit, that there's things we need to pray about that we would do so. If we need to express our hurts, that we would do so. If we need to express our joy and our praise, that we would do so. Give us the grace and the guts to not just play church today, but to respond to You. And I would ask that You do it in the matchless, marvelous name of Jesus. Amen.